I'm Robin Lee, pastor. Thanks for being here. Welcome to East Lake Church. We're new in West Valley, so every time you're here, it's fantastic. Helps a lot. Welcome if you're online and watching. This is your church, too. So I hope you'll jump in one of our live services. Take your notes. We're in a series called Boundaries, and what we're learning is that it's very easy to see physical boundaries, but it's not so easy to see relational boundaries. And especially in places like families, and today the topic is work, it's hard to know where does my responsibilities begin and end. Now, if you're a property owner, you have a house, you always know kind of where my responsibilities begin and where they end. There's a property line there. There's a boundary. And this is as far as my responsibilities go. And then responsibilities for the next guy starts here. But in relationships and at work, it can be very difficult to know where's my responsibilities at. What am I responsible for and what is someone else responsible for? So today the topic is work. And you can write in your notes the big idea, boundaries help me develop my character. And in a sense, boundaries define not just how I act, but who I am. What am I responsible for? And let's look at a little part in the Bible that sort of gives some idea to this, some credibility. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. And I wanted to ask a question. You can jot it in your notes. Who's your audience at work? Who's the person at your job that you most want to please? Because your heart, your person, will always be attached to your audience. Whoever your audience is. And if you have a someone that you really want to see approval from, and you can be at a job and you can do everything right, you can be really super successful, hit all your numbers, everybody thinks you're just great at work, and there's that one key person that doesn't approve of you, and it can make you feel like a failure. Just one key audience. Because your heart is always attached to your audience, because that's who you want approval from. And if it's somebody that doesn't give approval, and I don't know why it is that we always seem to like pick that one person that will never give us the approval that we desire. It doesn't matter how hard you work, what you do, you try as hard as you can, and it just seems like you never can get their approval. Everybody else approves of you, but there's like this one person that's the person that has to approve of you, and you never can get it. And you have to watch who you attach your heart to, because you can get your heart broken. It doesn't matter that everybody else thinks you're great. One person never gives you the approval. And we have a tendency to want approval from people that won't grant it, especially in the workplace. Now, the Bible says that our audience should be God. You might be thinking, God? No way. He's the hardest person to please. I mean, he's really difficult. I mean, he never approves of anything I do. And sometimes sometimes it can get confusing between religion and God, and people start to, because in religion, I always have to earn my way with God. I have to work really super hard to get God's approval and God's love. And the truth is that God doesn't want to hurt your heart, he wants to heal it. Jesus doesn't want to tear you down, he wants to build you up. And he uses our jobs to develop our character. Now take a look at this first thing, develop your discernment. And discernment is a word that means to be able to separate or sift things out. Discernment means I can see beyond the obvious. Now, when is the last time that you made a snap decision about something because everything seems so obvious, you made a snap decision, and then you found out later that you were way off? I was at a club with some friends, and we were hanging out, and everybody's having a really good time, and there was this band there, and they were just like tearing it up, man. They were just rocking, and the whole place was just buzzing, and everybody was having a really good time, and everybody on stage is dancing around. This thing is just rocking, except for the lead singer in this band is just standing on stage sort of like this, just singing. And they had a great voice, and I mean, they were just like amazing, except for they didn't move around at all. They just sort of stood there like this, and everybody else is going crazy, and the whole place is having a good time. Here's this lead singer just standing like this. And I was kind of watching this whole thing, and I just thought, what a dud. Mm-hmm. I mean, golly, what a dud. And then I noticed down by his feet a dog. And that's when I realized he was blind. That's why he wasn't dancing around the stage. Mm-hmm. Now, when is the last time that you made a snap decision based on something obvious, only to find out later you were way off? You were a million miles away. See, discernment is the ability to see beyond the obvious. Now remember, a boundary is sort of like a border crossing. See your life like a country, and there's a border there, and all these borders have these checkpoints, and someone in authority is at this checkpoint and decides what gets to pass, what gets to pass into the country, and what gets to pass out of the country, and you're the authority of your life. You decide what passes into your life, and you decide what passes out of your life, and you need discernment to make that decision. Here's how the Bible phrases it. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. So I wanted to ask the question, what does your work fill you with? And I'm not talking about your paycheck or how much money you make or how, you know, what position you have there, whether you like your job or don't like your job, how long you've been there. I'm asking the question, in your relationships, at your job, what does it fill you with? I have some people at my job that just get on my last nerve. And this little group of people, and it seems like whenever something goes bad for me, or I'm not having a great day, or I'm not, you know, like working the way I want to, or my life sucks, I always blame this same group of people for my problems at the job. And in fact, it's like I resent them. And I have this attitude, sometimes the whole day long, I can have this attitude towards resentment. I get filled with resentment. It's like an attitude. And you know, we work long enough hours, all day long, if you get filled with an attitude, you can take that attitude home. And so I like to have resentment all day long, and then I take that attitude home, which is exhausting because now I'm at home with the same attitude I had at work, so it makes it seem like I'm still at work because I have the attitude that I had while I was at work. Resentment. How's that ringing true? And so, you know, you have this attitude, you know, because like, what do you get filled up with when you're at work? And resentment is an interesting word. It comes from the French language, and it means to cut again. It means to recut, like to resaw. And so I brought a saw today, a saw right here. And what resentment means is it's not a new cut. And by the way, we all go into the workplace with cuts in our life. We've all been cut here and there by life. And here's what resaw means. Resaw, recut means you put the saw right in a place that you've been cut before, and you just start working it like this. And you just start working. You place it right where you've been cut before. Someone very critical of me before, and now they're a jerk, they're critical. And so you just start recutting it. And here's the crazy thing. You think in your mind that you're cutting them, but you're actually cutting yourself. And you're resawing and resawing and resawing. You're recutting in an old area. For me, it's resentment. It's like I'm just recutting and recutting. It's not fair. I can't believe they don't know how good I do. If they ever lost me, this place would go down the drain. You know, you're like recutting, recutting, recutting like that. And you ask yourself, I mean, if you were to see a picture, if you walked up to somebody sometime, you walk up to them and they got a saw in their hand. They're like sawing on their arm like this. You'd probably say, whoa, what are you doing? Well, I'm making my life better. You know, you're like, oh, you know. And so you wonder why we do it. I mean, why would we cut ourselves in a place we've already been cut? My friend had this great phrase. He used to say to me, how does it serve you? Every once in a while he'd see my life. He'd say, Robin, how does that serve you? And I'd say, how does it serve me? It doesn't serve me at all. I don't even like it. You out of your mind? What a weird thing to say to somebody, wacko. I mean, why does it serve me? I said, it doesn't serve me at all. And then he'd always follow it up with this. He goes, well, you must be getting something out of it because you continue to do it. And then you're like, maybe you're not a wacko. Well, why do we do things that we know don't work and we continue to do them? A lot of times we live behind a wall at our job and we just recut and we recut and we recut and we recut and nothing gets any better. How does it serve me? I know how it serves me to be resentful. Here's how it serves me. When I'm recutting and I'm resentful, here's how it serves me. I'm not as bad as them. I'm not nearly as bad as them. In fact, I'm better than them. And I recut and I recut and I recut. And I was like, I'm not as bad as they are. They didn't even show up for work on time. I mean, I got my numbers are way better than them. I'm not as bad as they are. And I recut with it and I recut with it. And pretty soon I'm feeling just superior enough to be okay with myself, not realizing that my arm is about half cut off because I'm recutting. Who do you have resentment with where you work? And let me ask you, how does it serve you? If you think I'm a wacko, stop for a moment and ask yourself the question. Why is it that I continue to do it? Must be getting something out of it. Who do you have resentment with at work? Or better, what does your work fill you up with? Because remember, you have the authority at the boundary at your life to decide what passes into your life. Say, it's your call. You make that decision. Resentment. And this part of the Bible where it's talking about that your love would abound more and more. Here's the way I've found that you can escape resentment. The way you can escape resentment, and it's the only way to do it, I think, is I found a lot of liberty in being able to admit that I have bad things about my life, too. My little trick is I like to get so focused on how everybody else is bad, then I don't have to look at how I'm bad. So for years, I dodged the bad things about me by always focusing on the bad things about you until finally Jesus was able to help me understand this important fact that if I was willing to admit I was bad, here's the problem. Religion trains us this. God only loves good people. And do you know, like, when you, like, believe that you have to earn God's love, you work really, really super hard, that even when you, like, experience God's love, it doesn't matter because you think you deserve it. But if you really want to, if you want to experience something that will change your life, admit to God that you're bad. And then when he loves you anyways, it'll change your life. Here's how you get out of resentment. You just admit, I've got cuts in my life too. Anytime you're recutting, the way you stop cutting is to say, wait a minute, there's a lot of things about me that are bad too. Shift off them onto yourself. And that's why the Bible says to abound more and more in love. It says with knowledge and discipline. And here's what discernment is. You can just make a note. Discernment is the combination between love and knowledge and discernment. Is love, knowledge, and insight. I mean, you can know a lot about people and you can have insight, but if there isn't a mixture of love and knowledge and insight, you won't see beyond the obvious. You might know some things about them, but it's the combination of love and knowledge and insight that makes discernment. Years ago, I was working with this young couple. They hadn't been married very long, and we were working together doing some marriage counseling. And, you know, I just could not click with this girl. I was trying to talk with her, and she couldn't click with me either. It was like she was trying to get across to me, like, what she was going through. And I just could not get it. You know, like when you're talking to somebody, and they talk for a long, long time, you say, oh, I hear you saying this. And they look at you and go, no, that's not what I said at all. And it constantly was happening to me. It's like I could not connect with where she was coming from. And then I would say something to her. I would be thinking in my mind, this is going to really help. And I would say it to her. And, you know, when someone gets a look on their face, like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And so it's like, and we just were not connecting. And I'm like, man, I'm not helping these guys at all. And I saw her husband in a different setting one day. And we were talking about it. And, you know, and he said, wow, the sessions are, you know, and they're not going as well as I'd hoped. I said, no, you know, it's my fault. And he said, I was thinking about it the other day, and I was wondering, because I had said to him, I said, I don't feel like I can connect with your wife. I'm just not getting through to her. He goes, I was thinking about it the other day. And he asked me this question. He goes, I'll just use a name. Do you love Rebecca? And I thought, I'm a pastor. I get paid for loving people. Of course I love Rebecca. I love you. I love Rebecca. I love everybody. I mean, yeah, I love your wife, Rebecca. And he says, no, wait a minute. He goes, really, I want to ask you, do you love my wife? And I just stopped for a second. I thought, just like, you know, ears on, mouth shut, just like, be quiet for a second. And I listened and I thought about it, and I realized I didn't. that I just wanted her to change. That's all. And because I didn't love her, I knew a lot of things about her, and I had some insight, but I couldn't discern what was going on in her life because I didn't love her. I just wanted her to be different. I just wanted her to change. I just wanted her to act different, behave different, be a different type of girl, a different type of wife, and that's what I wanted. And I wanted to ask you, who at your workplace, if you had a magic wand, who would you use it to change them? Right now. But that's not where you can begin if you love someone. Love always begins with this sentence, if you never change. I had this friend that got into the youth ministry and he was pulling all these hours. And a lot of times when you go into like your passion, your career, you spend lots and lots of hours for two reasons. One, you like it. And secondly, you're usually low person on the totem pole. And so they just work you like a dog, work you like a dog. And that was happening to this guy. So he was like working long hours, getting home late. And he was pretty newly married. And his wife was pulling her hair. I was like, I didn't get married to you for this. And they were having lots of tension. And she kept trying to change him. And he would say he would do better. And he'd come home late again. And she was praying for him one day, and the Lord revealed to her, he said, well, if he never changes, are you going to love him? So she tried something different. That night when he came home, he comes to her, here he is again, 2 hours late. It's not going well. Any man will tell you that he knows when he's 2 hours late from home, he's not looking forward to walking to the front door. He's thinking, oh my gosh, what excuse can I use this time? And it always usually defaults to this. You don't know how much pressure I'm at work, and they're on my back and stuff like that, which never works. And so he comes, and he goes through the front, and there she is waiting for him. This time she's waiting. Before, you know, she like cold shoulder in the kitchen. Now she's waiting. He's like, oh no, she's like gonna ambush me. You know, and he comes through the door, and his name was Alger. I want you to know something. If you never, ever change, I'll still love you. And he told me not only did it change the way that they were married, he would remember that phrase at work and he couldn't wait to get home to the person that loved him. Who do you work with and all you want to do is change them? Or take it further, they're in your family, in your life, and all you want to do is change. Discernment begins when I love someone. Love and knowledge and insight equal discernment. And we need it at our checkpoint. Now, number two in your notes, develop your discipline. And we need discipline because love is often a choice. It would be nice if everything's like the movies. I can't even believe that in my house this week there was like another one of those movies, Sleeping in Seattle. I can't remember which one it was, but like those type of movies, I was like, wow, that's like 150 times. But those movies, I mean, it'd be nice if love was like that. Just this thing that comes over you like an emotion and, we love each other and it's great. Let's buy a dog and live forever. But the real truth is it's not. I mean, love is a choice many, many, many times. There are those seasons when you're just caught up in the feeling of love. And then there are those ceilings when I'm moving away to Alaska from you. And so it's just how it is. And love is a choice often. It can begin with a choice. So you need discipline. Here's what the scripture says. A righteous person's reward is life. A wicked person's harvest is sin. Whoever practices discipline is on the way, circle that, is on the way to life. A righteous person's reward is life. And here's a question. What is it that you hope your job will reward you with? What are you hoping for? Is it money? Because listen, you'll always set your boundaries in the location of what you hope to be rewarded by in life. So if you're wanting to be rewarded by money, then you'll set your boundaries there and you'll let anything pass into your life that means more money. Doesn't matter what it is, it means more money you'll do it. If it means more money for me, then it gets to pass through my boundary. And I always like to ask this question, have you spent any money on anybody else lately? You know, the scripture is pretty clear about money, is that you can't serve both God and money. And I know at church, people shy away from the conversation about money because we've seen all the televangelists with the huge outdated hair that are ripping everybody off. And we've had bad experiences with people that were, you know, had authority figures that did very controlling things to them because they wanted their money. And all of it's true. Okay? Christianity, church, has a terrible reputation when it comes to money. It's all there's plenty of truth in all of it. We're guilty. We're bad. We're the bad ones. All of it's true. But it doesn't mean that we don't need to have the conversation and check in on occasion. If we decide in the Christian church that we're never going to talk about, everything's going to be off base that we've done poorly or everybody judges us on, then we won't be able to talk about anything. I know when people come to church, they go, oh my God, he's going to talk about money. And it's just like, yeah. At East Lake, we do talk about money because it's a big part of life. And it's good to check in once in a while and ask yourself the question, have you spent your money on anybody recently other than yourself? Are there any hardships in your life because you didn't buy a brand new pair of shoes? I'm having such a hard time. It's like people in Iraq are having a hard time, sweetie, for one thing. And secondly, it's because you bought a brand new pair of shoes. Do you have anything happening in your life and it's difficult, and it's a struggle, and you're going without, and you don't have, I mean, it is difficult right now, and you think, why is this? Oh, that's right. I gave money to those people that didn't have any groceries. That's why I'm having a hard time. Have anything like that? Or do you spend all your money on yourself? It's a mean master, so be careful. And you can let it pass through your life. Pass through, like, oh, my job, my reward is money, so you set your boundary up right next to your paycheck. Or how about this, promotion? I mean, if you're like, that's my reward. I want to be promoted. It's a great thing. So you'll do anything to get the boss's attention. You'll do anything to anybody else. You'll present yourself any way to make certain that you always have the boss's attention. Why? Because you want your reward to be promotion. So what gets to pass through my life is anything that makes me look good. And anything that makes me look bad, I have to lie about or cover up or blame on the other guy. Here's one. I want to have a nice retirement someday. Nothing wrong with that. Unless I construct my job in a way that I always fly under the radar, I never cause any waves, I always make sure that no matter what happens, I always act in a way that I'm going to be able to hang on to my job so I can have a nice retirement, which is fine, unless it shapes my character. See, that's the question. What do you let pass through your life? What do you hope to be rewarded by? How is it shaping your character? There's nothing wrong with wanting to have a bunch of money. Not a darn thing wrong with it. Unless it shapes your character in a way that's not godly. I just wanted to ask the question, what reward are you hoping for at work? Because wherever you'll set your boundaries, wherever you have established and said, this is what I want to be rewarded by. Now, in this part of the scripture that we read, it says that whoever practices discipline, and I hate practicing things I'm not good at. I just play my cards up front, and I've always been that way. I've always been the type of person that likes to play to my strengths and practice the things that I'm strong at. When I was playing basketball, I hated practicing with my left hand. I'm a right-handed person. This is a club. It can do nothing. But this hand's pretty good. And so, like, I needed to practice with my left hand, but I just couldn't do it. And I'm talking just practice now, not game. Practice where you're supposed to work on the stuff you're not good at, but not me. Finally, one time, this is a true story, my friend's dad came out and he took a belt and he lashed my right arm to my side so I could only use my left hand. He said, there, the rest of the afternoon, that's how you have to play basketball. I hated it, and him. You know, because I have noticed that I don't like to, just because you're practicing, it doesn't mean that you're working on areas of your life that you need to grow in. When I was learning to play tennis, the same sort of a problem. I loved to use my forehand. I couldn't stand my backhand. So they had those big walls, you know, that you could be at. I didn't like my backhand because I flew it over the wall and off to the side. And that was way back in the day. You know, there was lots of girls and people around. I didn't want to look like Mr. Darko. So, you know, I'm chasing my tennis ball around because I can't hit it straight. So I did, oh, man, I'm the man in the right hand. So I could never hit my backhand. And I've noted in my life, I don't like to practice the stuff that I'm not good at. Now, the theme today is work, and let me tell you what, there's a lot of stuff at work you're not good at and you don't like. And man, it's a great place to practice. Here's one, critical people. Boy, work has critical people. And people that are critical are so stressful, especially if it's your boss. When your boss is critical, it's so stressful because you're always trying to do things so you don't get in trouble. You're always trying to make sure you do everything perfectly so your boss doesn't have anything to be critical about, but he always or she will always find something. And so, you know, you're at work and you're trying as hard as you can, like really, really hard, and they still find something to be critical about. So here's what we normally do. Here's how we operate. We try to win their approval, which never works, or we get angry, or both. And we live right there. And by the way, if you internalize criticism, it'll depress you. And so you're working with someone that's really super critical, and especially if it's your boss, it's stressful. And you're like working really, really super hard to earn their approval that you never get, or you get really, really angry. And what you really need is a boundary. Now listen closely, because remember I said boundaries need to be visible. So let's walk through. Here's how you set a boundary. Step number one. Someone's really super critical. Think of someone at work. Step number one, just write in your notes anywhere. Step number one, let them be who they are. Step number one, whenever you're setting a boundary, remember it's not about them. Anytime my hope is based in my ability to change you, I'll go without. Anytime my hope is based in if I can just change who you are. In fact, here's a crazy thing, that when I'm trying to change you, it actually draws me closer to the thing that I don't like in the first place. So here's what you do. Number one, don't try to change them. Let them be who they are. Don't get caught up. If you try to change people, you will be drawn into the thing that they cause for you. So number one, setting a boundary. Don't try to change them. Let them be who they are. They're Mr. Criticism. Good for them. They get to be that way. Okay. Number two, validate or invalidate their opinion. I mean, like, hey, you're an authority of your life, man. You're sitting at the boundary of your life. You get to decide. So just validate it or invalidate it. And here's how you do that. Get a second opinion. Go to somebody else. And it can't just be somebody that loves you and hates them and thinks they're a jerk. That's not fair. I mean, you got to go to somebody that's like a clear, honest person. You know, be fair about it and go to somebody and say, listen, this is some criticism, and what do you think about what they're saying? Get some feedback. And maybe go to two or three people. Get some feedback. Get someone else's opinion, a second opinion, on what they're saying. See if it's valid or not. And if it is valid, then just admit it. Just admit it. If their opinion is valid, listen now. Listen. If their opinion is valid, then make it your opinion. Because guess what? There's a big difference between letting their opinion pass into your life and stopping it at the border and saying, oh, wait. And making a decision. If you find out it's true, you say, okay, great. Now it's my opinion. Because their critical opinion was only meant to make them feel superior, period. If you're around someone that's critical, there's one goal. I want to feel better than you. And so you just stop that, because that's not going to help you. You just stop that right at the beginning and say, okay, that's great. And as it turns out, it's right what you're saying about me. So I'm willing to own that. But I decide. And when you allow it to pass into your life, now it can become constructive because it's yours. Now, if you find out it's not valid, buy a gun. No, just playing. Plan. If it's not valid, here's what you do. Get some space from them. You got to create some distance. Hey, if someone's always overly critical, people that criticize have a habit. They can criticize anybody. I don't care what it is, what's going on. We're all like that. It becomes habitual. And so they have this habit. They're just like a drug addict. They're an alcoholic. They're a foodaholic. They're just like anybody. It's any habit that you have. It's a habit. And so their habit is to criticize. So you have to get some space from them. And here's how you do that. Emotional space or physical space. And some people can't take a hint. You're backing off and they're just coming closer. You get physical space, they come over to your cubicle and hang out and gripe and moan. So if that occurs, here's a sentence. If you can remember this, write this down. This is the best thing to say at the workplace. If somebody just keeps criticizing you, emotional, physical space, they won't leave you alone. This is what you say to them. You say this. You say, listen, I believe that your criticism is affecting the way I work. If you don't stop, I'm going to talk to our boss. That'll get their attention. And say it just like that. Don't say, oh, it hurts my feelings, or you're a bad person. Don't even go there. Just say, I'm not as good a worker because you're always criticizing me. I'm going to talk to our boss. Or whatever grievance policy you have. Because if you go to your boss and say, listen, I want to be a good worker, but they're always putting me down. I don't feel like I'm as working as good. Your boss may not give a rip about you, but he cares about your work performance. And she does. That's called leverage. And that's a boundary. Hey, listen, boundaries just don't happen. Homeowners get boundaries because architects take the time to set the boundaries. You are the architect of your life. Don't think you're going to come to church and hear some snappy talk for 35 minutes and go home and go, ooh, I got boundaries now. Not happening. You've got to set the boundaries, and then you've got to stand guard at the boundaries, and you have to decide. And if you don't do it and you're crying about it, then you get your own sucky life. Because God will come alongside you and help you set boundaries. And if there are people in your life that are way, way critical, they're super, super critical of you, and you're always crying and moaning and calling your best friend on your cell phone at your break, say, did it again to me. Knock it off. Set a boundary. Take some authority for your life, man. Okay? How about that? Number two. Okay, now I want to give you one more idea. This is a good one. It's when you have conflict with authority. Now write this down in your notes. Transference of feelings, because this happens to a lot of us. Transference of feelings is when I'm feeling something in the present because of some unfinished past feelings. It's when I have some business in the past that's unfinished and it causes me to feel something now. And it happens a lot to bosses and with bosses because I have issues with my parents or somebody I went to church with or somebody in school. I have issues with the teacher or something like that. And it causes feelings for me. And then I get a boss and it all comes back for me. And it's hard to be a boss for people that are going through transference because they take those feelings that belong in the past, but they're feeling them in the present and they put them onto me as if it's my fault as their boss. That's why it's important to have things like job descriptions and reviews and sit down and talk with someone. When they start crying about how they're mistreated and all those different types of things, you can really check in. And if it's all they're doing is just reliving their experience with their parent and they're putting on you, you can say, no, wait a minute, now we have a job description here. We actually pay you to work. And these are the things that you agreed to. These are the timelines that you said was okay. This is not mistreatment. This is called accountability. And you'll have those things, and it's good for people because, listen, when I get caught in my issues with my parents, it makes me act childish. Who do you know at work that just acts like a little kid as soon as they get in conflict with their boss? You watch them. And they start acting like they're 6 or 7 years old. They're so childish when they get caught in conflict. You're thinking, man, they're acting like a little kid, and they probably are trapped as a little kid still. And some unfinished business with their folks or somebody. Here's how you know if you got that going on. Ask yourself the question, does my boss remind me of one of my parents? Does where I work feel like the home I grew up in? Does my boss have a personality of somebody that was a teacher of mine or somebody in some church? And every time I see him, I can get the feeling start to rise up in me again. You decide if you want a boundary. And can you get clear? It's not fair to you and it's not fair to your boss to have transference. It usually means there's something in my life that's unforgiven. It usually means I've been mistreated or I think I've been mistreated or something's occurred and I haven't gone there and forgiven the person. So it's still alive and well in my life, and I get my boss, and my boss says, how come your work isn't done? And I'm 7 years old again being criticized by my parents that my room's dirty. Do you have anything going on with an authority figure in your life? And maybe it's because there's an authority figure in your life from your past that you've not forgiven. What relationship at work is messed up? And it really is because of an old relationship. And for those of you that are bosses, who acts childish whenever you try to bring some authority to their life at work? It's probably because they're transferring. And you'll need to have the difficult conversation with them and help them understand, I'm not your dad. But I care about you. I'm your boss. We'll need to set some boundaries. Because you didn't come out of I'm not your parent. Look at the good news here in your notes. The good news, you can have a partnership with Jesus. And that's our main point today. Here's the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, circle that, a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We're in a series called Boundaries. Next week we're going to talk about friendship. That'll be the last weekend. Today we're talking about work, and work is the area in our lives. So here's the thing. Jesus is at work in me at my job. And it's a good work. I'm not alone in it. There's a partnership going on. We do it together. It's the old fable about the elephant and the mouse that became friends. They start palling around together and hanging out, and they go everywhere together. And they're walking through the jungle, and the mouse would ride on top of the elephant's head. And so they come to this huge gorge with this river down below, and there's this bridge there that doesn't look so safe, you know. And so the elephant starts going across the bridge, and this thing starts like swaying back and forth. And you know, the elephant's walking along, and the mouse is on top of its head, and they're about halfway through, you know. This thing's just swaying and buckling and bending, and they get all the way to the other side. This thing has been creaking, and the elephant finally puts the feet onto solid ground. He gets there, and he turns around, and the mouse shouts out, "Whoo, we sure made that old bridge swing." You're thinking, "We?" You know, that's a pretty good analogy of me and Jesus. I'm the little mouse that sits on his head. He's the bigger one. But do you know when you're close to Jesus Christ, it feels so much like a we that you say to yourself, "We sure did this." And we sure did that. You know, I don't want to be one of those guys that people say about me, he's one way in church, he's another way at work. And I work with some people, I mean, I love them all, and they're just crazy dudes, and I don't want to be that guy. That people go, "Oh, he's all church on Sunday, but at work he's butthole." Of course, they wouldn't use that word. They have a much better one. But whatever. The workplace is a we with me and Jesus. But it's not always like that. I just tell you the truth. Sometimes I get caught in my stuff. And I'm just a little mouse. So I say this prayer every morning on my way to work. I say this prayer. I say, "Jesus, I'm not going to be enough today. And I want to bring you glory." So if you're a Christ follower, I mean, that's the goal of life, that bring Jesus glory. So I say that prayer. I say, "Jesus, I want to bring you glory today at work. Just help me to treat people right, and I just really want to do a great job." I say the same prayer every single time. I say, "Jesus, I want to bring you glory at work today." So let's say a prayer. You can bow your heads. I'll say a prayer, and then afterwards we'll do our connection cards, and we'll sing a last song. And the Bible says very clearly that Jesus is doing work inside of us, and part of that happens at our job. And so, Lord, we don't want to be the type of people that show up at church on one way and then we work a completely different way. People should, when we do it together, Lord, people can see you at work too. There's lots of people there that don't know you. They're caught in all kinds of different things. They have no idea how much you love them. It's a great place to be with you at our jobs. Help us to set boundaries so we could bring you glory. Today at church, Lord, we say a simple prayer. We're not enough, but together we can do the work. Help us to be a great representation. Help us to bring you glory at our jobs, I pray, in Jesus' name.